All right, let's make a confession over the Holy Scriptures. This is my Bible. I am what it says that I am. And I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. Today, I will continue to be taught the Word of God in the fullness of His power to build me up that I might be strong, walking in the full anointing of the Holy Ghost that was released on Pentecost. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to do just a little bit of review from James that we talked about last week. And so I decided I got four tabs here, so I didn't mess it up. But I'm going to say the first part of a verse out of James. And if you know the second part or close to it, shout it out, okay? Don't mumble it, shout it out. Count it all joy when various trials come upon you. Thank you. Oh, get happy. Oh, get happy. You look out your door and your pile of hay is on fire. Oh, get happy. Ah! Or you go to drive to church and you got a flat tire. Ah! You know, come on. Hallelujah. There you go. All right, so that's one. Faith without works is dead. You guys are good. You're good students of the Scripture. Now, this one's going to be a little tougher. It has two answers, two words in this phrase. Where there's envy and strife. One more. Confusion and every evil work. Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. So if things are confusing, then you've got to look for the spirit of strife and deal with it. Hallelujah. That was just for me, Mary. Thank you. All right, I got another one somewhere in here that I'll find. Pray for one another so you may be healed. So we pray for one another so we can get healed. Amen? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availeth much. You guys are good. All right. So we're going to look at 1 Peter here for a few minutes. And we're going to go through some verses, and God will add His blessing upon this Holy Scriptures. I don't actually have a lot of points, which is good. Number one, that Jesus is our living hope and inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Hear the word of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, His mercy never runs dry. He has begotten us again, or born again, to a living hope. Everyone say living hope. There is no, in my opinion, there is no such thing as dead hope. Dead hope isn't hope. It's dead. But living hope is alive. That's just my English interpretation. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4. To an inheritance. I don't know about you. Aren't you thankful that you don't have to wait until you die to get all the inheritance? Because there's already been a death for the inheritance to be released into our lives. That was good preaching. The inheritance that God has given to us in the kingdom of God has already been paid for and has been released into the body of Christ. All we have to do is receive it. Come on. Don't have to worry about no attorneys. Don't have to sit down with all the family. And the other things we do at the reading of the will's been read. You got it. You got it all. You don't even have to share it. You got it all. You got all of it. Every last bit. He shared it all with all of us. Because it doesn't quit. It's eternal. I'm looking for another word, but thank you. It's infinite. Come on. It's really good. His inheritance is infinite. Incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Whew. That's pretty good stuff. So what's our part in all of this? We do have a part in receiving the inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify. Everyone say sanctify. Sanctify is not a hard word to understand. Sanctify means to set apart. The vessels in the house of God were sanctified. They were set apart from the average. We are sanctified vessels in the house of God. We are set apart from common. Common doesn't receive the blessing. The sanctified ones receive the blessing, the inheritance. But how do we interpret, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts? It means to set him apart as Lord of your heart. That's the one thing we have to do. Set apart God as Lord of our hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Hallelujah. So all we have to do is set Jesus apart as Lord of our hearts. Now, that can happen once in a moment, but it is not stopped there. Can I use the word perpetual? Setting Jesus apart as Lord of our lives is a perpetual process. Continue. That's right. Every day, every day. Every day, all day. Every day, all day, all day, every day, all day, every day, all day. Right? Set, that's our job for the inheritance. All right. Number two. The genuineness of our faith will be tested. Right? There are going to be tests that we don't know about. Small, medium, large. Whatever the test is, we know that the test is to test the genuineness of our faith. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I wrote down a few examples of people who were tested. And I want to make a comment just so the devil knows. God does not use evil to test our faith. God does not use evil to test our faith. He will use challenges to test our faith. He will ask us to do things that are beyond our comprehension sometimes. He will ask us to walk in a manner that we might not know about, might and might not, but he just asks us to walk out certain things. My walk isn't always your walk isn't always mine. But think about Abraham. Think about Abraham waking up one morning and this voice, Abram, you're leaving. Where am I going? To a land I'll show you. How am I going to get there? By faith. You mean not by works? No, by faith. Okay. Hey, Sarah. Wake up. We're moving. Where are we going? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? We're moving to a new place. Where is it? I don't know. Well, why are we moving? Who told you we're moving? I don't know. God. God who? God. We lighten that moment too much. But what a moment it was. And we have those moments when God asks us to do something. It doesn't make sense to your natural mind. You don't always know where the end of it is, and you don't know how you're going to get there, but you got to jump in the boat and let God drive the boat. Doesn't make sense. Hey, Joshua, you're gonna inhabit Jericho. Oh, how am I gonna do it? Well, you gotta march around it. What do you mean I gotta march around it? Yeah, take your army and go march around Jericho. But don't say a word. Don't worship. Don't prophesy. Don't do anything. March around Jericho. Okay? How many times? Well, 7 days, right? 7 days. And yeah. Thank you. I didn't have time. I didn't get to start this until about 4 o'clock yesterday afternoon. It was, I just said, God, you have to bring the anointing, because we had a circumstance that came up that had to be dealt with. And so I just, okay, God, you take care of it. So he didn't know the answer to it. But he was obedient on step one, where he said, go and worship. So they walked around, quiet, 7 days. And then, by the way, Joshua, on the seventh day, you're going to go around 7 times. But on the seventh time, you're going to shout. Shout in church. Thank you very much. I like to be in a church that I can do a little shouting. Otherwise, I'm going somewhere else. I like to be in a church where I can lay prostrate before God in the presence of the great cloud of witnesses, in the presence of the angels, of the angelic hosts of heaven, the seraphim, the cherubim, and all of that. That's the kind of church I want to be in, where we got faith, and I walk out different than what I walked in. That's the kind of church Living Word Church is and will be. So Jericho, 7th time. Shout and the walls will come down. Boom. Can you imagine that? Hollywood hasn't come close to picking that one up yet, but it is absolutely phenomenally amazing that those walls tumbled down. And see, church, sometimes in our life, we've got a Jericho, and we need to know how to get those walls down. It might not be this pattern, but it could be as screwy as it seems like, because God will ask us to do things that make no sense between here and here. Here and here. Doesn't make sense, right? The things of the Spirit are what to the natural mind? Foolishness, thank you. It's foolish. What's the matter with you, Joshua? You dummy? You're making a fool out of yourself. You're making a fool out of the whole army. You know there were voices like that, right? There's always going to be voices that the devil shout at us or bring to us when we're taking our steps of faith. Yeah. Somebody wake up. Say amen, please. It's good stuff. Come on. Come on. And Gideon. What a story. All right, Gideon, you're going to go and you're going to take down all the Midianites. Oh, I am? Oh, yes, you are. Oh, not me. Oh, yes, you. And this is how you're going to do it. I think you're 32,000 men. I don't remember this exactly, but stay with me, will you? The 32,000, that's what he started with. 32,000 soldiers. I don't know if it was the first or second time where he said, bend down and kneel down. And if they drink like a horse, or if they drink from their hand, I didn't have a chance to refresh my mind on the story, but anyway, so take the ones that do thus and so, and that's who you're going to go fight the battle. 32,000 start, 300 is who he took. no sense in the natural. But worship will always win the victory. Worship will always win the victory. Worship will always win the victory. Shout me down. It was worship, a certain type of worship. He said, take your worship, take your glass things and put a candle in it, and at the shout or blow the trumpet, whatever happened, break those things, man. The enemy saw that and they flew. They didn't even have to kill anybody. They ran. You know, I really like it when enemies run from me. That's really cool. That's the one time I like to see their behinds, right? When they're running from you. Hallelujah. Thank you. There you go. And the blind men. This is such a fun story. I threw a New Testament story in here. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 through 31. Great story. Great story. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. Now, stop right there. What did that say? Oh, followed him? We don't know for sure. But I just went, that's really funny. Two blind men followed him. Right? Two lame men followed him. Sure. But still, just taking it at word's sake. And they cried out, saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. You know, that's a good cry. Sometimes when it's really, really bad, it's okay to say, God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy right now. I can't wait one second longer. And God will meet you at your place of desperation. If you're at a place of desperation sometime in the future or right now, God will meet you there if you cry out and say, God, I'm desperate for you. He meets us at our place of desperation. And this is how we do it. Son of David, have mercy. It's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. I probably knew the answer to that at one point in time, but I'll figure it out. Because they referred to Jesus with different things. Yeah. So, good question, though. I'll let you work on that and you get back to me. I turned the tables that time, didn't I? Yeah. Verse 28. Great question. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe? I'm asking you today, do you believe? Everything that you believe in God for, everything that you need, everything that you want, things that you desire, do you believe? Let the faith rise up. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Not only do you believe, but do you believe I can do this? Yeah. And they said, yes, Lord. So say, yes, Lord. Believe. And when that stinking flesh shows up, tell it to go back to the abyss. Verse 29. I think we got verse 29, don't we? Yeah, and then he touched their eyes. One touch from the master changes your circumstance. One touch from the master changes your circumstance. One touch releases the miracle that you're believing God for. One touch will open your eyes to see things you haven't seen before. One touch will fill you with the strength of the Spirit of God that you haven't had before. One touch will give you direction that you've never had that direction for in your life. One touch. It's all it takes. All we have to do is just be ready to receive it according to your faith. Let it be done unto you. Old King James. Whew. Number three, Jesus is. He is the chief cornerstone to our faith, and it is precious. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, it's contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. And but to those who are disobedient, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. You know, I really tried to pull a lot of information out, revelation about the chief cornerstone. But I know in that day, it was a cornerstone where you went that way and you went that way with the building and the rest of the building was built because of where that cornerstone was set. Now we set him here for more, just informational sake, right? But you know, it's really interesting. I don't know why I need to say this, but I was talking to the guy that sited our house 11 years ago. And I said, how do you know if a house is square? And he said, I start down on the lowest corner and I side that way and I side and I side around the front, around the side, up to this corner. So it goes from that corner to that corner. And I said, how much leeway? He said, less than a quarter inch. I said, how did my house turn out? He said, less than a quarter inch. I don't know about you. I work with things that are thousandths of an inch in length and breadth, and that type of thing. But for me to have a house that's a quarter, less than a quarter inch off, I don't know, I don't comprehend that. I don't comprehend those macro things. Give me a microscope. I'll comprehend that distance. 0.006 in diameter, you know. Anyway, The thing I want to hit on is Jesus, the cornerstone, is precious. And so I thought back a little bit about precious things in my life. So when I was Sebastian and those guys, the kids' age, I lived in a neighborhood and we lived on a slab house with no basement. Wichita. Well, guess what shows up in southern Kansas lots of times during the middle of summer? Yeah, it took Dorothy and Toto away. I thought it was going to take me away, maybe two. So I asked Mom and Dad if I could go to the neighbor's house, a couple, three houses down, when the tornado sirens blew, because we used to get a lot of them. And so I never went empty-handed. What did I take with me? Something that was precious to me. I took my little brown teddy bear. And my savings account booklet. Because I put my quarters and my nickels and things into that savings account. So that booklet meant a lot to me. It was very precious to me. And my little brown teddy bear. I wished I still had it to today. But we do have a little brown teddy bear that was a puppet that and is still in my drawer. Petey. Call him Petey. That we put the kids to bed with. It's precious, right? We've all got precious things. But then you go to a different season. Then I went to a season through high school and into college, and I had other things that were precious to me. I was going through my dad's jewelry box at one time, and I found his dog tags from World War II. And that became very precious to me. Because not every person that had a dog tag from World War II came back alive. So that became precious to me. And then as my swim team at the University of Kansas won the Big Eight championship for the 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th time in a row, the 4 years I was there, they would give us a reward for winning Big Eight championships. And one of those, my junior year, 1973, it looks like a Super Bowl ring just without the diamonds. But that puppy is full of gold. It has a swimmer on it. It looks like a swimmer stand. I mean, it's just amazing. Engraved with my name and all that type of stuff. That became very precious to me. When the floods showed up a few years ago in Nebraska, and I went out to home, and on the bridge going across the Platte River, there were 7 trucks. What's the word I want to say? What type of the first responder trucks were on our bridge. And I stopped and said, what do you think's going to happen? They said there's a high possibility of an ice jam coming down and stopping at this bridge because you can't drive underneath that bridge on the river. So I said, went home and said, I'm packing. So what was precious to me at that time were those things that I just mentioned. I picked that thing, my ring up, and a couple other things. And those things were precious to me. And then I thought back a little bit above that, well, what is really precious to me now? The most precious thing is right here. The most precious thing to me is right here, this church, since 1992. It's precious to me. And so we need to thank God for those things that are so, so precious to us. And of course, our family. 13 grandkids. And 3 that graduated early that I'll get to meet someday, whether here or there. And then I thought about, during worship one, the song Home. It is such a blessing to have a natural home, and it's a blessing to have a spiritual home. Precious. Hang on to the things that are most precious. Your salvation, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the works of the Spirit are precious. So let's end with the kindness of Jesus. You know, anytime I see the word kindness in the Scripture or hear about kindness, guess who I think about? Guess what speaker? Mary knows. Graham Cook. I can't put a podcast of his on ever and not hear him talk about how kind God is. I don't preach a lot about the kindness of God. I preach a lot about the power, and I'm just into those kind of things, you know. But look at this. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 through 3, this is a New American Standard. Like newborn babes, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Anybody here feel like they've tasted the kindness of the Lord? Yeah. Well, let's stand and let's tell him thank you. Thank you, God, for your kindness. Thank you, God, you are kind and wonderful and merciful. Thank you, God, you're the best Father ever. And God, we just want to serve you with all of our hearts. And Lord, not just receive the kindness that you are and that you give to us, but Lord, that we might share that kindness with those that have never experienced that kindness. The misnomers and the lies that the devil has put out there about God and the church and Jesus. Lord, kindness will trump every one of those. So Father, this day as we walk out today, God, we thank you for your kindness to us. Your mercy, your grace, your power, everything that you give to us is because you are kind, and that is precious to us. And so we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 Go on. So, yes, Jenny.
All of the young kids, especially the boys, would go to school and they would learn about the prophets. And I believe it's in Isaiah. That's one of the places where it's prophesied that the Messiah will come from the line of David. And so by those men, by those blind men saying, "Son of David," they're not only calling out to him, but they're also recognizing and, excuse me, recognizing and it's like saying, "I know that you're the Messiah," because they're saying "Son of David," knowing I know who you are and I know that you can do it. So by calling him the Son of David, they're saying, "I've read the prophecies, I know what's prophesied, you're it, I need you." So that's basic. That's kind of a short.
Thank you, Judy. All right, God bless you. Have a great week.